what must happen in my life for me to please God. And so that's what we've been wrestling with. We'll look at a particular Greek word that's vitally important in understanding the concept of being pleasing to God today. But we've been wrestling with these thoughts, and so far we've gotten through the first three thoughts here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, 8, and today we'll look at 9. In verse 7, we saw the foundation of any pleasing of God comes from faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. And so we see that as a significant foundation. If we're going to understand that question, what pleases God, we need to start with understanding that without faith it is impossible. Then we looked at, 2 weeks ago, the importance and the essence of the simple reality that the Christian does not need to ever fear death. Isn't that great? We do not need to fear death because verse 8, Paul goes so far to use three words that imply excitement. He says, I'm very confident. Yes, he adds the word yes for emphasis. Well pleased. So there's this idea of pleasing. And then he goes, rather to be what? Absent from the body and to be what? With the Lord. And now we come to verse 9. So I'm going to read verse 6 through verse 9 to give context to our message. But today our message will be just verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see that promise there? Isn't that great? In our text for today, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful reminder of the importance of having the purpose and the pursuit of pleasing you. May we take to heart these words from Paul. May we understand them through the power of your Spirit. And may we take them as direct from you to our hearts and to our lives. And take heed to apply them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know me. I've been around enough. And you know my history a little bit with Mom and Dad Smith. But one of the things that I have done, I've pastored for over 38 years. But one of the things I've done along with pastoring is I've been a professor. And as a professor for 23, it's actually I'm adjuncting now, so I guess it's my 24th year being a professor at a biblical university. And the teaching of grad students is something I tremendously enjoy. So every other Saturday, I go down to Karen and I teach grad students. We just have a great time. And yet there was something in my 23 years of being a professor, 17 of those full time. There was something about teaching that I really disliked. And that was grading papers. In fact, I came up with an assignment in one class that was 100 pages long. It was kind of their whole, and they still do it. And then I told the students who came up with it, and they were pretty interestingly looking at me like, you came up with that? But the point I want to make is, they had to write those papers. I had to grade them. And so this past week, teaching every other Saturday for four times, I had to get into some deep grading. And so I got into grading and I was like, oh. And I would grade one major paper, and I'd get done and I'd say, I got to do something else. in that one time, I was just so glad. I love sermon prep. So, okay, I'm going to get some sermon prep done now after grading a paper. But I had three, what I call, segments of time devoted to grading this past week. And I was grading, and I was getting miserable. You know, you get to like the 8th, 9th, 10th paper, and it's just like, this is something that reminds me of why I'm very glad I'm not a full-time professor anymore. And then this message hit me. Is there something you don't like doing? We all have something, right? There's something I don't like doing, and that's grading papers. If you're going to be a professor, you grade a lot of papers, particularly if you're a grad professor. And you know what? God had a work in my heart. Because I was just grading to grade and get it done. And not grading to please the Lord. You see how God brings the truth of His Word together with our lives and challenges our hearts. And He needed a work in my heart to change my attitude toward grading. In fact, the assignment related to a very important biblical concept. And so I needed to appreciate that these students were having to dive into the Word of God and consider the Word of God as they're responding in their papers. Now we have the context before us, a really important beginning. I pointed this out 2 weeks ago when I was... Sometimes these words that we kind of miss in the English language. This word, therefore, you always ask when there's a therefore, what's it? Therefore, right? But this particular word, therefore, is relatively unique. It's not used that often in the Greek. It's used at times. It's used 53 times, according to Blue Letter, in the Greek. But this particular word, therefore, notice I put the Greek up there. I'm sorry. Every once in a while I get into the Greek, and I did that about 4 weeks ago. Well, I'm going to get into it a little bit again. But notice it's the word dio. And if you remember from 4 weeks ago, I talked about the word dia. And that came from the verse 7, which says, we walk by faith. And I pointed out how important dia was in the context of understanding walking by faith. And as word study defines that word, dia, the study defines it as moving across successfully. And then I got to the word dio. I looked it up and found that word study defines it the same way. Go across. Now, I like Strong's definition of the word a little bit better. And the Strong's definition of the Greek word is for this reason. But what we have here is we have an absolute important connection from the preceding verse, verse 8, where we do not need to fear death. Because for the Christian, death means we go and we be with the Lord. Our bodies may be in the ground until the resurrection. But our soul and our spirit are immediately with the Lord. And as we saw in Philippians, that's very much better, as the New American Standard puts it. Very much better. Now, in light of that, Paul says, therefore. And he talks about our purpose and our pursuit. And he says, therefore, and then he says, we make it. Now, that word, we make it, is really not in the Greek. The word is, and if you've had in my preaching this morning, I had a lot of people had taken Greek, and so they're all nodding when they saw the word chi up there. That word chi is simply the word and. It's the most used word, in some people's opinion, in the New Testament. There are some who say the word the is used more than the word and. And so you would just think, oh, this is just and, right? How often do we take for granted the word and in the English language? This word and is used over 9,000 times. 9,000 times in the New Testament. In fact, if you want to be exact, you know me, I like this. It's 9,251 times, according to Blue Letter, that the word chi is used. But I just want to show you something. In the definitions of this word and, most will just say and. It's just a simple connection. Unless you have a word like therefore before and. Now just think of it. The interpreters and the translators wanted to make it make sense in English, so they didn't say therefore and. Strong's makes this point. Strong says, when this word and is used in the conjunction of an emphasis like it's used here, it implies something very important. And so today, we want to take a look at what's implied that's so important. I studied it a little bit and found out there are only four occasions where the word dio and kai, therefore, and, were used. Only four times. And one of those times was the angel talking to Mary. And Mary's going to find out that she has been impregnated by who? The Holy Spirit. You see, that's very important because Jesus, who is God, became man. When he became man, he could not come through the line of man. We find this in Romans 5 because in Romans 5 we find that Adam gave us the nature of sin. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. And it says in that context, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, or therefore and, same thing, therefore and. The Holy One will be called what? The Son of God. Understanding who Jesus is fundamental to understanding the Scriptures. If you don't understand who Jesus is, you start taking on your own lordship. You start doing things for yourself rather than for who? For Jesus, who is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And so it's vitally important for us to have a clear understanding of this role of Christ. Now I want to go back to the word therefore. It says, we according to his promises look for a new heaven. Peter says this, where righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent in them. And I want to combine that in a moment because as we look at therefore and, we have this amazing emphasis combined with this next word. Therefore and, or let me put it this way. For this reason, as she puts it, for this reason, with this important emphasis, we have an aim. We have a purpose. And we see that next word, our aim. Now, I told you I'd get a little bit into the Greek today, but this word, for those of you who've studied, I don't know, Donnie, you probably study a little bit of Greek, Dan, I'm sure you have too, but this word, philos, is phileo, or the idea of what? Love. Deep affection. That's what this word means. And it's a compound word, so the second part of the word is the idea of honor. So you combine two words. Honor and love, or honor and affection. Word study defines it this way. By the way, this word is only used three times. And as I was studying it, it's a very unique word. Paul loves these unique words. He loved language and he loved compound words that gave deeper meaning to something. And so in word study's definition of this particular word, they take the idea of affection and the idea of honor and they put it together with value. Having affection for something you personally value is their definition of that word. Now that's purpose, isn't it? If you really have affection for something that's important to you, something that you value, it produces purpose. And Paul wants us to understand that we should have this purpose. When we started in that first message, notice that Paul does not use himself. He does sometimes, but he doesn't use himself. He says, we walk, by faith. And then in verse 8, he uses the word we again. And so this idea of we is continue with him. He's talking about the church. He's talking about you and me. And he's talking about how important it is for us to have a purpose. And so we come up with that first question, if you look up there, what is your purpose? What is my purpose? What is our purpose? When we think of this particular word, purpose, like I said, it's only used three times. We see it translated in 1 Thessalonians that we aspire to a quiet life. That doesn't mean we're not bold in sharing the gospel. That's not being quiet, right? But it's talking about our life. Our life is not a life of dissension, argumentative, fighting. It's a life that demonstrates, as in 1 Thessalonians we see, we aspire, our aim is. Secondly, Paul uses the same, and it's translated aim, in the context of Romans chapter 15, where he says, I have made it my aim to preach who? Christ. And then he says something very interesting, where Christ was not named. He preached the gospel where Christ was not named. What does that mean? You see, Paul, in many people's minds, was the first true missionary. He wanted to preach Jesus Christ to people who had never heard that. And that was his goal. That was his aim. And so we see these three contexts in which the idea of this purpose is given to us. And it poses to us a very simple response. So what is our purpose? What is our aim? What do we really care about today? Now, as we'll see in the second point, it should be to pursue the concept of pleasing God in everything we do and everything we say. But I wanted in the application just bring out five thoughts that come from the context of the scriptures. Let me go back first of all and say this. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does anyone know what verse 19 says? Paul asks a question. What? Do you not know that you are the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. That's correct. I don't know who got that, but that's good. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we think we come to church and we think of it as the place of the sanctuary where we come and worship, and we think of it as holy, and it is holy because Jesus even said, where two or three are gathered, there am I in your midst. And that was very important to him. But when you were born again, when God saved your soul from sin, he regenerated you through the Spirit of God. And as a regenerated person, you became born again. And now something new could happen. The Spirit of God could indwell you. And Paul was challenging the church of Corinth. Don't you know this? Your body, your physical body, is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, in light of that, he comes to this conclusion at the end. For you were bought with a what? Price. That's redemption, folks. That's the definition of redemption. Redemption, the word in Scripture, is to be paid for by a price. And when you're redeemed from your sin. Now, you were bought at a price, therefore do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both, which are both what? God's. Now, in light of that, let me go to application. So what is your purpose? What is my purpose? What is our purpose today? First of all, our purpose is to verify, that we verify what are his promises. Going back to that text that I mentioned earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are so many times we think of promises and we think wrong. How many of you would have loved it if God promised that you didn't have to ever experience any kind of problems? Wouldn't that be nice? But if you study the Word of God, guess what? This side of heaven, that doesn't happen. The fact is we will suffer. In fact, Jesus promised his apostles in John chapter 16 that they would suffer greatly. Here is the distinction. as he talks about, in the world you'll have tribulation. In the context of this life, you'll have difficulties. He then gives a promise. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
So you see, understanding and verifying the promises of God are very important. Because Jesus gives a promise there, doesn't he? He gives a great promise. He tells us, listen, you're going to suffer, and when you suffer, you can have the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, and it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Those were Paul's words from Philippians chapter 4. Do we really believe that when we're going through a really rough time? And I know many of you here have and are going through rough times. As you know, Kathy and I have gone through many rough times. It's very easy in that situation to say, Lord, where are your promises? And that's why it's so important to go back to that text we looked at in 2 Peter and understand that we need to verify, what did God promise? What did God promise here? He didn't promise that we wouldn't have any difficulties, but he did promise he would give us his peace in the midst of those difficulties. I one time had somebody tell me, peace is a fleeting thing. Peace is a very fleeting thing. That individual, and I can't say a whole lot about it, but that individual really had a hard time, didn't he? And that person went through a lot of difficulties. In fact, some of the difficulties that he went through, I eventually had to go through. But I always remembered that and said in my heart, Lord, may it never be, because I know your promises. Peace does not need to be fleeting, folks. That's the peace of the world. You see, the peace of the world says this, I'm good if everything is good in my life. Isn't that a pretty good definition of the world's idea of what peace is? If everything's good in my life, then I have peace. That's not Jesus' definition. Jesus' definition relates to we're at peace with God. Therefore, we can have the peace of God fill our hearts and our lives. I think we need to ask far more for that than for our problems to go away. Am I right about this? Because I often ask, Lord, please take this away. Please take this away. But I know that's not the promise. And a lot of times I get so fixated upon what's not the promise of God, I need to come back and verify. But Lord, what you did promise was you promised me peace throughout this. And the hardest lesson I've ever had to learn in my life, as you know, I was married to mom and dad's daughter who died in a car accident. The hardest lesson I had to learn was that I could grieve and have peace at the same time. And that's not easy. But that's so important to realize that's the promise. Let's verify. And then let's unify our hearts to that. We look for, we are diligent. We look for a new heaven and new earth. We're diligent in that. Let's unify our hearts to what God has verified. And so often, we're looking to create heaven here on earth. I said this 2 weeks ago, but that's true, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if heaven could be out here on earth? By the way, that's not the way it is. And so we need to take and verify the promises of God. And then we need to unify our hearts to those promises by looking for those things that we know are from God. And being diligent in doing that. Thirdly, we need to purify ourselves. I didn't read this portion of the 1 Peter text. I was kind of going quickly through it as I backtracked there. But it also says, without spot, that we would be blameless. How are we doing? But a lot of things that can really come into our hearts and our lives that take us away from the purity of God. It can be just a little jealous thought that gets a little more jealous, that gets a little more, you see what I'm saying? It can be a lustful thought that gets a little more lustful. It can be a prideful thought that gets more prideful. But you know what? We have to ask through the power of the Spirit of God for God to purify us. Fourthly, let's take the simple. And one of the beautiful pictures of leading a quiet life is somebody who knows how to just quiet down and spend time with God. That's exactly why in the Psalms we're told to cease striving, right? Be quiet. Cease striving and do what? Know that I am God. Boy, in our culture, that's hard, isn't it? We have so many different things hitting us from this angle, from that angle, and all around us. And it's sometimes hard not to get so caught up into it. And the psalmist in Psalm 46 says what? Be still. Be still. Cease striving. That's literally what that Hebrew word means. Cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. Wow. That takes simplifying our life and getting rid of all that clutter that's taking away from just being still and knowing that God is God. You know, I've never had anyone who really, truly was embracing the presence of God in their life and really knew God in their life come to me and say, wow, life is so miserable. Never known it. If they've simplified, if they've verified God's promises, if they've unified their hearts to that, if they've purified themselves, and they come to this, hey, let's simplify it and focus on what is really important. And there's one more word. Glorify. We need to glorify God. Our bodies aren't our own. We've been paid for with a price. Therefore, let's make sure that we're about glorifying God. And I'll come back to that in my second point. So I'll make that point. Sometimes it's heat. You know, you tell that to grad students as a professor and they say, you already said that. So whenever I repeat, I just say, it's really important to repeat. Jesus repeated himself often. We have four gospels that repeat and repeat and repeat. Why do you think that's there? Because we need that repetition, don't we? And this is one thing we need to repeat in our life. Over and over again, doxa, that's the word glory, doxa, glory to God. Glory to God. Now we get this amazing emphasis of what we are to pursue. We have a purpose, we have an aim, and that purpose is found in whether we're here or whether we're present with the Lord. We make it our aim, as it said earlier, to please God. Now, this idea of whether present or absent takes us right back to 2 weeks ago where we looked at, we have no reason to fear death. It's an amazing thing. As Christians, we have no reason to fear death. It's so beautiful to realize that. Because the rest of the world is so afraid of something that we don't need to be afraid of. And when we embrace that truth and when we understand that truth, whether we're present or whether we're still here, we're present here or we're absent, we're with the Lord. We have something we should pursue. We have a clear purpose. And that's to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, this word to be, it's used 146 times. It's used mainly of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Remember Jesus saying that? I am the good shepherd. I have that up there, John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus uses it in an infinity way. He says, before Abraham was, I what? I am. He uses the exact same context of the Greek word that God in Exodus 3 uses of himself to Moses. And it literally means, I always was and I always will be. Only God can claim that. The word, literally, whether you look at word study or Strong's or Vines or many other different dictionaries of Greek words, comes back to the simplicity of this. It means to exist. When Jesus uses it in John chapter 8, he uses it as, I always existed and always will exist. But now we see the same word, am, I am, in the context of being. Did you ever think about it this way? When you study the Old Testament, do you sometimes just say, how do they do it? They couldn't do this. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do this. But they had to do this. They had to do this. 600 and some requirements of the law that the Sadducees and Pharisees had all put together. And then they asked Jesus, which one of those 600 plus are the most important? And Jesus says, you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then at the sum of all these 600 plus commandments that they had come up with. But it was a list. It was a list of do's and don'ts. The problem with the Pharisees is then they started adding their own lists to the list of 600 plus. That's the old covenant. The old covenant defines you on what you do or do not do. But if you miss one of those 600, you are guilty of all according to Scripture. James says, you're guilty of them all. That's why we can't judge somebody who has a problem with sin. Because all have sinned and fall short, save Jesus Christ the Lord. And so therefore, it's so essential for us to understand, to be means to come into existence. It has this idea that is so different than the Old Testament. The Old Testament was about doing. The New Testament is about being, being His creation. In fact, Ephesians, when it talks about the gospel, it says, for by grace you are saved, what? Through faith. Not of yourselves, not of any what? Works, lest any man should boast. It makes it very clear that the New Testament is not about doing because Jesus did it. But then it does talk about it. Once we are God's children, once we are born again, regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God, we are in that being to do. For we are His workmanship, verse 10 says, created for good works. So that's the doing part of being. So we don't throw out doing. But we start with this idea of, Lord, help me to be, help me to come into existence of this amazing concept. And that's to be well-pleasing. To be well-pleasing. Again, we have a compound word, the word good in the Greek and the word pleasing, and they're combined together. It has this idea that's so important. And I want to quote two concepts here. One from Word Study. Word Study says it has the idea of good or complete or fully, fully acceptable. And then Strong's uses the same word fully. And it just caught my attention in their definition. Fully agreeable. To be well-pleasing, for something to be pleasing to God. And we want to be pleasing to God. God has to be seeing it as fully acceptable. Boy, you're never acceptable on your own, but we are always acceptable in Jesus Christ. Amen. And then agreeable. To be well-pleasing, it needs to be agreeable to God. Fully agreeable. Fully acceptable. Isn't that beautiful? There's an amazing text of Scripture that uses the same exact word. It's only used 9 times. The word, the text that we looked at in verse 8 2 weeks ago, that word well-pleasing is a derivative of this word. Remember, I taught you it's good think. Remember that? Good think. Here it's good please. And they're derivatives of each other. But the word good please here that we have is the root. And in this word, it's used only 9 times, and we have this amazing text in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, if you look up there or turn in your Bibles, we find that the God of peace, that's verse 20, and then it says, make you what? Complete. May the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do something. To do His will. Working in you what is well-pleasing. It's the exact same word, one of the 9 times it's used. Well-pleasing in His sight. Through, and here's the key, I cannot do this on my own. I need instrument through Jesus Christ. To whom be what? Glory. There's that doxa again. It comes up over and over in scriptures. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, I want to close with 4 thoughts about that verse, about pleasing God. In fact, it gives us 4 aspects to answer the question, what is my pursuit? And particularly today, what is my pursuit today? What am I pursuing? What is my purpose? And now, what is my pursuit? And the first thing is, we should be pursuing that which is complete in Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Or are we getting caught up in our own stuff? To be well-pleasing to God, our pursuit must be to be complete in Him. Secondly, to be committed. Well, let's talk about this for a moment. We have this battle that Paul even calls. He says, wretched man, not that I was. Paul says in Romans 7, wretched man that I what? I am. The Apostle John does something very similar before verse 9 of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, all of the whole book of John is given to us because you cannot understand the rest of the book of John without understanding chapter 1. And I love verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to what? Forgive us. And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But verse 8 stands out today. If we say we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves if we say, hey, I don't have any sin, I'm okay. We're deceiving ourselves. And John starts with that. Now that's so important. Because if I know I'm a wretched man, as Paul calls himself, if the Apostle Paul said, wretched man, not that I was, that would be different, but wretched man that I what? That I am. If the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves. If the Apostle John would say that, if the Apostle Paul would say that, surely I should say that. So what do we need to be? We need to be committed to something. Because if I try to do my will, I'm in trouble. And so I need to be committed to do what? God's will. I need to seek and understand, Lord, what is Your will here? I want to be pleasing to You, so what is Your will here in this situation? Thirdly, I love that. Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. I love that. It's just a beautiful picture of what I desire. I'm sure all of you here desire to get to heaven and Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, it is a parable, but it has a truth in it that our hearts should want to be commended. And we have a similar commended, working in you what is well-pleasing. May that be our hearts today. God, I want You to be working in me what is well-pleasing to You. And then finally, we go right back to doxa. Glory to God. Glory to God. And that is to be compelled. Through Jesus, it says, be glory what? Forever. I know this is a little controversial. Sometimes it's fun to end on a controversial note. But a lot of people have a hard time with God destined people to hell because they refuse to believe in the gospel. And I understand that. It's a hard thing for us to understand. But I will tell you this. When I have shared the gospel with somebody and they don't want to receive the gospel, I see a connecting thread. And Dad, maybe you've seen the same connecting thread. They don't want to give glory to God. They do not want to give glory to God. And let me tell you something. You cannot be in the presence of God for all eternity and not want to give glory to God. We must be compelled in our hearts and our lives to say, Lord, this is what I desire. Eternity is going to be amazing. It's going to be blessed. But it's going to be compelling us to every moment. If you want to just study this out, look at Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, where all glory goes to who? The Father and the Lamb. So how are we doing? The Word of God gave us some pretty important things to consider in this question, what pleases God? What pleases God? More specifically today, what pleases God in my purposes? What pleases God in my pursuits? Am I getting out of track? Am I getting out of focus? Am I getting moved in the wrong direction? Or am I having that aim, that purpose, and that pursuit that, God, I want to please you and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? And then it brings us to that final question, that application. What needs to happen? What needs to happen in my life for me to not just come to church and say, yeah, that's true. I know it's true because it came from this. Am I right? I don't have to sweat. I don't have to get up here, although I am sweating a little bit, but that's physical. I don't have to sweat because I told you what God told us through His Word. And you can check it out. But the reality is that what has to happen in my life, now that I've said, yes, that's true, as I walk out the door, may I suggest that as I started, there's something you don't like to do. Am I right? There's something this week that you're saying, I really am not looking forward to doing that. Am I right? So what does it look like as we go into this week and say, Lord, you gave me your word. You reminded me of the importance of whether I'm absent from this body or I'm here on earth, that my aim, my purpose, and my pursuit is to please you. And that's that third question. What must happen? Let's pray. Father, we need you. Whatever we're going to face this week, we know we're going to need you. And we're going to need your help to keep our purpose and our pursuits in line with pleasing you. May we take your word. May we hide it in our heart. May we treasure it. But Lord, may we allow it to come out into our lives, into our purposes, into our pursuits for the honor and glory of your name. And our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.